Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here, and I get this awesome opportunity to open up God's Word. You may have gotten a little bit of a hint of what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Is a group of people that many of us who were raised in church, and that may not be you, we sometimes have had a caricature of what a Pharisee is. They're the ultimate bad guys in the New Testament. And we wanted to take a look historically, we wanted to take a look biblically as to who these guys were, and more importantly, what is it about them that made them who we are not supposed to be? The Pharisees, I am convinced, are put into Scripture for us to look into as Christians as a mirror. And we talked about that the first week. There are things that seasoned, God-loving Christians can easily fall into. Heart problems, attitudes, we can fall into these if we are not on guard. And so we've looked at a couple of these, and I'll mention them in a second. Today we're going to wrap up things. We could honestly spend a few more weeks because there's other examples of what we see with the Pharisees, but I wanted to hit the four biggest ones that we see throughout Scripture. Now, I'm going to take us back to a bygone era. Those of us who love to reminisce, let's go back. 6 years ago. The year that we will never, ever want to speak of again. And all of our favorite discussion of social distancing. Now, if you're not a people person, such as I am, not a people person, this was God's greatest gift to us. Because social distancing, I try to practice that frequently. This was now given to you by the federal government that we needed to avoid one another. We had all of this stuff. I was in Connecticut and then obviously moved here at the end of 2020. But we were talking about all of the stuff that we were supposed to put in place to keep people at least 6 feet apart. Don't you dare go in for that hug. No, not that handshake. Mm-mm, no. Social distance, 6 feet. We had to keep people away from us because of the COVID virus, and it was interesting to see how literal people took social distancing and how far people would take this. I tried to enact a 10-foot radius, but people said I was a snob, and I didn't like that. But we went everywhere. We had plexiglass. By the way, where did all the plexiglass go? Where is that? There must be about 2,500 more hockey rinks in the United States as a result of COVID. We had plexiglass everywhere. You know, we had shields, all of this, masks and all. And again, the idea behind it was if I am close to a person with COVID, possibly having COVID, not even knowing they have COVID, a carrier, I will get their sickness and it could potentially be life-threatening. And unfortunately, we know people who were infected by this, and it did have health ramifications on them. Social distancing was great in effect, but I'm going to speak from personal experience. There was a problem, and I've had it twice. And here's the thing. The first time I got it, I was doing all the social distancing stuff with joy. The only people that, you know, were within 6 feet were children. They don't care, okay? They're going to be on your lap. My wife, obviously, I love her, so we're, you know, within 6 feet, okay? We know that there is something true to that distancing thing, but I got it still. I still got it, even though our church wasn't meeting. I was doing all online church. I still managed to get it. And that's when they began to discover, yes, this can be on surfaces. Yes, this can, you know, be in the air for a while after a person has walked away and you can still get it. I still don't know where I got it. I will say this, it was amazing how hard people were with this, that even in our town of Connecticut, our local Facebook group page for all things Colchester, people were ratting out people who were outside taking a walk by themselves. Colchester's smaller than Ephrata. And there were still people like, you know, had their, because they were social distancing, taking their pictures and putting them up. I can't believe this person and all this. They're in theory, it was good. In theory, it was good. You know, it was keep people, let's reduce how much the infection would happen and so on. And yet, people such as myself still got it. And still, to this day, don't know how. You thought you were safe if you just kept the distance. But it appears that the distance didn't necessarily always guarantee that you would be well. Fighting infection is important when it comes to our physical health. But it is also, in a spiritual sense, important. Separation, distance, etc. Now, if you were raised in a conservative church, as I was, there was a couple words that you're going to hear today that you were probably raised hearing, and we should feel, you know, are important. The first is separate. Be ye separate, I heard in a church that I grew up. We need to be separate from something. What? The world. Because you might be infected by worldliness. Worldliness. One of those churchy terms. I grew up with worldliness. Now I have, for all of us, if you have a bulletin there, if you have a scratch piece of paper, if you're the person who pulls out the notes app, that's fine. I have a project. For 60 seconds, I am asking you to write down your definition of worldliness. Now, if you don't have any idea, that's fine. But for those of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time, or those of us who may have a concept of what this worldliness is, I want you to write down your definition for 60 seconds. Are you ready? On your mark, go. I should be singing during this. I should. It's going to be the quiet it is in here today as it's going to be. So, how many seconds did we have left? It went away. It went away. Okay, I got to give you 20 more seconds. 91,000, 81,000, 61,000. It's the only way I can do it in a timely manner. 10 seconds. Worldliness. Okay, time's up. Your exam is done. Let's pray. I'm kidding. All right, here we go. At the count of three, out loud, I'm going to make some of you who like to be quiet and hidden in church very uncomfortable today. At the count of three, I want everyone to read their definition of worldliness, okay? Everyone, at the same time. You ready? 3, 2, 1, go. No extra credit if you're the last one speaking, sorry. Now, I do that for a reason. Some of you were short, some of you were long. If I was to collect all of these and compare them, would we see things that maybe are similar between some of your definitions? Yes, you would. Would we see things that are not the same? That worldliness thing is really important because it is treated with importance in Scripture. And we believe that if we are just separate from what we call the world, we will be prevented from being infected by this worldliness thing. We have 50 different definitions in here easily. 50 different definitions, because there's more than 50 people in here. And even if some of you somehow are just magically, just word for word, the same as somebody else, there's still a lot of variations. And that's one thing that we want to talk about today is, what is worldliness? What is it that we're supposed to avoid? What is it that we are supposed to be separated from or aware of so that we do not become a worldly person? Now, in my churches growing up, worldliness was based on hair length for boys. Oh, yeah. In the 80s, don't you dare have that long hair. Get that out of my church, okay? By the way, reading through the church collection of notes that many of you know that I've read over our history, that was a point of contention for some who may have been here back then. I think it was back in the 70s or 80s. A missionary here had a son who had hair too long, and people were bent out of shape about it. Also, when I was growing up, worldliness was defined as people who listened to secular rock and roll, people who went to movies, guys with earrings in the wrong ear, which is the right ear. It was supposed to be in the left. Anyone remember that from the 80s? It was supposed to be in this, or it had a different connotation. We'll leave it at that. Oh my goodness, and this was a scandal here. I read the notes. Drums in youth group. Just saying. That's why we got it off the stage today. Actually, it's because somebody's using the building. We normally have our drum set over here. Playing certain games that were not publicly acceptable. All these things, if you didn't do them, you were holy. But if you did them, you were worldly. I'll never forget one time, my parents, we were going to visit a family in church, and we come riding up, and I'm not making a commentary here on this. We can have this discussion on a sidebar, but it was a newer family to church, and we just decided to do one of those things that my generation thought was cool, the pop-in visit. You know, you don't announce, you just show up, which gives many of us anxiety still. And they were leaving their house in their car. So we drove right by them. And it was funny because the dad was there and he had a big smile on his face and a pipe out of his lips. And as soon as he saw us, poof, the magic show happened. It vanished very quickly. It was amazing because he knew what people would think. So again, what is worldliness? What is it that we are supposed to be separated from? What should we be aware of in our lives? This brings us back to the Pharisees, because there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new. The Pharisees were not only, the first week we talked about it, self-righteous. The second week, pretenders. They put on a good show to tell people how holy they were. Last week, Steve did a great job of talking about how they were rule followers. We are going to see the meaning of their name today. The meaning of the word Pharisee was separated ones. Separated ones, separate from everybody else, separate from the world. They live differently, they are different, and they took their separation incredibly serious. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 9 tells a familiar story for some of us who have walked with Jesus or know the Bible well. Jesus has just healed the lame man that was brought to them, and they cut the hole in the roof and lowered him before Jesus and healed him. And the disciples didn't even, as far as we know, throw him a dime to get the roofers back in. That's a kind of a joke. But anyway, they healed. This scene has just happened, and Jesus has declared this man to be able to get up and walk and forgiven his sins, and the Pharisees are all in a stir. And not only that, but now we come up to the next scene that happens. And this next scene is the calling of the sixth disciple, because not all the disciples have been called at this point. Jesus was just beginning that. And so the sixth disciple is one familiar to many of us. It says in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Matthew, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Every time I read this, I think of Walmart and the Hewlett. What is that company that's like right up front? Jackson Hewitt. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking about. You know, walking along, Jackson Hewitt booth is right there. Matthew's sitting there. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, does not exactly say whose, and some people believe this to be a public house, a big house. It says that as Jesus is reclining, he's associating, he's fellowshipping, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So here's the scene. Matthew is called. He's a tax collector. We know this even from week one of this, where we talked about the tax collector. They were seen as ones who were betraying the Jewish people because they associate with the Romans. Not only that, many tax collectors exploited the Jewish people by charging them too much tax, and they would pocket the difference and pay Rome what they were asking for. So they were seen as traitors. They were awful people. They were looked down upon by the Jewish community, even though they were Jewish. And Matthew is one of these. Matthew comes and follows Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. He's like, I'm in. He must have heard about him. I don't think it was just something like, oh, okay. He was unintelligent somehow and just began to follow this guy. I believe that Jesus' reputation was known enough that Matthew chose to follow him, and he was selected. Jesus went after somebody who was viewed as a traitor and wanted him as one of his disciples. And so it says there's a celebration going on afterwards. Jesus is reclining at this table. Tax collectors, more probably Matthew's, you know, co-workers, come along. And they're like, hey, great, let's have this celebration. Because he got to meet Jesus, he's going to follow Jesus. And sinners. Sinners is a general term for anything from people who are doing the sin of exploitation. There is potential thieves in here. There is prostitution. There is people that just, they will not darken the doorstep of the synagogue. They're sinners. We don't keep that type in here. That type of person. And these people come, and they're hanging out with Jesus and his disciples. They're enjoying their time. And verse 11 says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why on earth is he doing that? How dare he? He knows better. He says he's a rabbi, a Jewish teacher. Does he know the law? Verse 12, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I, God, desires mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" This is a shocking story because Jesus is associating with people that nobody else who is a law abiding Jewish person, following all the rules, doing all the sacrifices, you know, doing everything right in their own, you know, judgment, would associate with. And here's Jesus hanging out with them, having a meal with them, reclining. He's not looking to get close to the door to get out. He's enjoying his time with them. And we have to unpack this a bit because I've heard this used a couple of different ways. One is to justify putting yourself in, honestly, very unsafe, sinful conditions. And, well, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners. And there's also the other side of this that we're going to see with the Pharisees. What was the Pharisees' reaction when they saw Jesus doing this? How were they? What was their mood? Angry? What? What else? Yeah. So this, there's shock involved in this. They're like, what's he doing? Why isn't he acting like us? We're Pharisees. We know the law. We have the synagogue, the house to study the law. We know the law inside and out. Scribes, we hang out with them. They know it even better than we do. And he's not following our example. You don't associate with those kinds of people. Now, I'm going to throw a little bone here to the Pharisees. Perhaps their intent was good. Perhaps their intent was, if I hang out with these people, I will fall into sin. And because maybe they wanted to be pure, maybe they wanted to be pure in their life and be men of integrity and so on, that was their reason for being separate. But here's the thing. It became bigger than that with the Pharisees. It went beyond purity to something much bigger. So how did the Pharisees separate? And we see this in this passage. We see it in the story of the Good Samaritan, how they would separate themselves from these people that they didn't want to have rub off on their life. The first way they do it is they created boundaries from others. The Pharisees created boundaries from other people. No one's allowed to cross this today. No one's allowed to come approach me because I'm a pastor. How dare you? People who are not pastors, talk to me. But you see, that's what the Pharisees were doing, and I am not that way, just so you know. If you know me well enough, you know. Boundaries. And you see it when they're shocked that tax collectors and sinners are hanging out with Jesus and he's reclining with them. He's actually spending time with, talking with, associating with. They saw it noble to create boundaries. And who did they create boundaries between? Well, a couple groups. They had ethnic boundaries. They would not associate with Romans unless they had to. They would not associate with Greek Hellenists. They would not associate with Gentiles. And you better believe they are not associating with Samaritans. Mm-mm. No. They had ethnic boundaries that they had set up. They had nominal Jewish boundaries. People that are like kind of... They're the two a year, you know, we talk about two a years in church. The people that show up at Easter and Christmas, and that's it. They have stayed away from that type in the Jewish synagogues. It only showed up for the feasts and the festivals and the big days, but that was it. They didn't want them near them. And then also these people that we classify as sinners, that were the people that frankly were hurting and broken, including people such as tax collectors, lepers who are dying because the law said to stay away from them, or they may not be able to worship or enter the temple because they're considered unclean. And so they thought the best way to go about staying pure is to stay away from the lepers who are dying, the people that needed them the most. They stayed away from. The irony with this, you know, ethnically, even looking at the Romans, Hellenists, Gentiles, Samaritans, and all of them, is Jesus throughout Scripture, if you read it, reached every single one of them. The lepers, yep, he went to them. The Samaritans, oh yeah, several times. John 4, the Samaritan woman. Sinners, you could use John 4 for that too, because she was pretty sinful, and there's so many more. Go and sin no more. The world, the woman caught in sin, and so on. You have example after example where the Pharisees are like, mm-mm, don't cross our line, stay away. But Jesus was like, I'm coming. I'm coming after you. They thought that setting boundaries from other people would prevent them from being impure and displeasing God. And many of those boundaries that they had for Romans and Hellenists and all that were based on stereotypes, not individually what people were like. Were there some awful Samaritans? Yep. Was the Samaritan woman in John 4 living a sinful life? Yep. And yet Jesus went after them because he knew there was the ability for her life to be changed by meeting him. And yet he went after. Were there some Samaritans that would never have ever spoken to Jesus? Yes. Jesus did not stereotype or broad brush people. The Pharisees did. Oh, you're Roman? You're awful. I will not deal with you. All of this to say we have to think about these things of boundaries. When I was serving at a ministry previously with teenagers, there was a parent who lost it on me because I had the audacity of proposing as a youth activity of taking her Christian school kids to a public high school football game. Do you know what people do there? And my goal of this was to get our kids there that if they saw people they knew, we would build relationship and hopefully build something that would bring them to youth group. They hear the gospel. They come to Jesus. And she looked at me in the face, as well as my executive pastor, and said, I am proud that my kids do not have unsaved friends. To which my executive pastor looked at her and said, I pity you. I pity you. They thought boundaries were what made them holy. Second thing they did to separate, they expected compliance from others. They were shocked that Jesus would not do what they were doing. I mean, do you know who we are? We're the Pharisees. We're the religious leaders. You should be following our example. We're staying away from them, so you should be doing the same. How dare you recline at the table with them? Why is your teacher doing this, disciples? Follow our example. And yet, as I mentioned, Jesus associated with the sick. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. He would associate with these people, and they loved him. They loved him. Did Jesus compromise who he was when he was with them? No. Did he compromise truth when he was with them? And yet they liked him. Crazy how that works. That you can hang out with people who may be sinful or outcast without compromising what you know to be true and being grounded in your faith. And it is possible that people find you, I don't know, lovable, not awful. Jesus was found lovable by them, and they expected compliance. How dare he does this? And the third way they separated is they neglected the disadvantaged. As I mentioned, the sick, they were supposed to be caring for the poor and the refugee. These tax collectors and sinners should have been ones that they cared about, and they neglected them instead by creating boundaries, staying away from them. They would expect people to repent by watching their example from a distance. If you want to be a good Jew, just watch how I live my life. That's like a doctor. That's like a doctor. Let's say I do the telehealth thing. Oh, you know, I got snot, a fever, all this stuff. Sorry for the snot reference. Anyway, fever, all that stuff. I have that going on, and I do the telehealth thing that we have now. And we call to the doctor. I'm like, hey, I've got this going on, this going on, this going on. My doctor's like, great. Know exactly what it is. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to set up a webcam in my office. And I want you for 3 hours to watch me live as a healthy person, and you'll get better. Does that make any sense whatsoever? And yet, this is what the Pharisees expected. Watch our example, and you'll be healthy. Just do what we do. And it never dealt with the heart. It was all external. It was all external. This neglecting the disadvantage we see in the Good Samaritan. Because remember, it was temple workers who go walking right by the person injured, and they walk all the way around. What the Pharisees missed at the heart of this by doing all of this is that true worldliness is a heart condition. True worldliness is a heart condition. Barry, can we get the next slide, please? Is a heart condition, a vulnerability issue, and a pursuit of godlessness. You want to know what a great definition is? It's that. It's a heart condition where we are vulnerable to the things of the world, where we are open to things of the world, and where we are, frankly, pursuing godlessness in parts of our life. Where God, you can have this part of my life, but there's this part of my life, my relationships, my friendships, my hobbies, my interests. That part you can't touch. That is worldliness. That is true worldliness, is when I know I am vulnerable because I am not grounded. I have weakness in my life, my spiritual life. I will fall. 1 John 2:15 to 16, you could write down that reference, but this gives us one of the best definitions of what true worldliness is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you stop there. It's like, well, love it. I love things in the world. I love my dog. I love my car. I love music. I love all that. He goes on. He says, all that is in the world, these are the heart issues. The desires of the flesh, the things that my flesh wants that does not honor God. The desire of my eyes, the things that I see, I envy, I'm jealous of. Man, I wish I was like them. I wish I had what they had. And the pride of life, I don't need God. I'm rich enough. Everything's good. These are the pursuit of godlessness. These are the heart problems that we have that is true worldliness. These are not from the Father, but these are from the world. This is what Jesus and frankly Scripture warns us about. If I know I am vulnerable, then I'm best to stay away, to be separate. The problem is that we have some very mature Christians who aren't maybe vulnerable, who refuse to step foot in the world around them, the sick, the dying, as Jesus did, as Paul did, as the disciples did, as you see throughout Scripture. They refuse. In fact, if anyone was here long enough ago, my first sermon here was a lesson from a section in Home Depot. Anyone remember that might have been here back then? Lesson from the what? Light section. The light section of Home Depot and Lowe's does not need another light, but this is what we treat our churches as. All the lights hanging out together and staying away from that big, bad, awful world. And Jesus makes the point in Scripture and in Sermon on the Mount says, the reason for the light is to go into the darkness, to be a light in the midst of it. The sick only get well when people go to them, not expect them to come to us. Jesus obviously was grounded enough, but the disciples were grounded enough in their faith that they knew that there was a heart condition here, that they also knew that they were grounded enough that they wouldn't fall if they went out to reach the world around them. That's where the Pharisees were wrong. The Pharisees didn't. They didn't even try. They may not have even fallen in the sin that the people were doing, and they didn't try. There was a man I remember, and I don't say this to condemn. This is just an illustration of how far this can go sometimes. Very godly individual, very godly. Back in West Virginia where I lived, in our food store was an aisle. And that aisle was wine and beer on one side and soda and snacks on the other. And he would proudly talk about how he would never go down that aisle. He would buy his soda and snacks at a different place so that no one thought that he was drinking alcohol. For him, that was his way of showing piety. And here was the only problem I had. He had never drunk. He had never, from our conversation, ever been tempted to. Yet he would avoid it altogether. Now, if he has a conviction, that's between him and the Lord. But for me, I was always like, is that what it means to avoid worldliness and separation? I'm not saying you're you know, skipping down the aisle. Hey, look at what section I'm in. But sometimes we go so far, and yet we're grounded enough that we will not fall if we are grounded in God's word, And we need to be in the world, or the world is never going to get better. It just won't. Worldliness, here's the second thing. Worldliness is not a person, a place, or a performance. It's not a person, a place, or a performance. It is this heart issue. It is a vulnerability. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as I memorized those verses that we just looked at. It is those desires, those sinful desires. That is worldliness, and we need to know our vulnerability and stop placing worldliness sometimes on people around us. Now, if I go into a place with sinners, am I vulnerable possibly to fall into some sort of type of sinful action or behavior or thinking? Am I vulnerable? Yeah, all of us are. We all have that. If I am not grounded in God's word, know what's right, know what's wrong, know how to honor God and seek to honor God in him, if I don't know that, then I'm vulnerable. We need to understand that worldliness, we cannot put on a place, well, I don't hang out with them because they're worldly, or a person, or a place, or a performance. How vulnerable are we when we put ourselves in those places? We need to look internally. We need to look internally. Am I grounded in Scripture? This is like blaming your sickness on the germs or the people that gave it to you rather than the fact that you had a weak immune system. Sometimes we have weak immune systems that are vulnerable. And we need to take responsibility for ourselves. I shouldn't have put myself there because I was vulnerable. Rather than blaming everyone out here. Another thought with this is association is not compromise. Compromise is compromise. I didn't put down compromise a third time because you'd get sick of it. Association is not compromise. Do we have to live in our world? Do we have to rub shoulders with sinners? And by sinners, I mean people who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 says, I know that they are not from this world. They're in it. And here's the thing. Jesus says, I'll get to it because I had this verse coming up. Sorry, forgot about that. So it's a little teaser there. Association is not compromise. Compromise is compromise. When I get into those environments and I compromise my spiritual life, my purity, the Pharisees thought all I got to do is remove it. And frankly, the boundary became more important than moral purity. That's was your purity right there, not what was going on in here. There's a saying that some of you may have heard, that churches should be more like hospitals, not museums for the saints. Do broken people feel comfortable coming into our church here? And if not, why not? Is it judgment? Is it being looked down upon? Is it that we're just going to be like, I don't know with them. Okay, kids over here, get to the car, quick, go, 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 go. What is it? The church is to be a place for people who are hurting and looking for answers, not a place where, like the Pharisees, we're like, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good Christian. Look at me. Like a museum. Association with lost people is inevitable. Compromise is a choice. It's a choice. My point this morning is this, is that the sick don't get well from a distance. They don't get well from a distance. We cannot expect people to come to Jesus just by watching us or from a distance. Now, could God do that? He could. But there's that whole Great Commission thing where we're called into the world to reach it. And, you know, John 17, the verse that I was just talking about a second ago, John 17, verses 15 to 16 says, I do not ask, Jesus prays this about his disciples, about us, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That they would not be tempted, that they would not fall. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus could have raptured Christians out of this world 2,000 years ago, a little less than 2,000. But he hasn't. He hasn't ended this world. And there has to be a reason for that. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe it's a crazy idea. He wants to see others become followers of him, and we're the vessel to reach them. But we can't expect to hide in our four walls here and that somehow the world will be magically changed because we meet at 822 Pointview Avenue. We did it, guys. We met for 75 years and finally the world was changed because we met in this building. That's not how it works. The Pharisees thought separation would keep them from worldliness, so they abstained from the people that needed to hear it the most. My two takeaways for you, my two homeworks is this. Number one, we need to, as a church and as individuals, begin to sacrifice our home turf. Now, let me say this. I beg you that we get serious in our church about inviting people who are unchurched here. I beg you, there's no one exempt from that here, including myself, that we invite people that need to hear the gospel. I love it. I love it. And people, some of you have given your life because someone invited you and you're here. Awesome. We could see more of that. It's okay. I'm all right with it if you do that. And we should be doing that. And I'll be honest, it's a lot easier to invite a person here than it is to go to their world. We need to begin to sacrifice some home turf. Do not stop inviting people to church events, church stuff, all that. But we better be willing to go to their world on their turf and talk to them about the gospel. Live our life in front of them. We cannot separate as the Pharisees did. And for some of us, that's very uncomfortable because, frankly, we have 95% Christian friends and 5% lost friends that we just kind of maybe associate with. Those ratios need to change. And they need to change because you are the light of the world. You were brought in here to reach sick people. What an opportunity that is. Sacrifice your home turf. Think about where you may put yourself. There was a well-known pastor that I remember saying that he realized how many Christian friends that he had. And so he was like, I got to be around sinners. I got to be around people that are not Christian, gloriously unsaved, as he called them. And so he started a boating club. And he intentionally made sure he did not have one Christian of the crew that he recruited, 12 of them. And over the years, he watched every single one, except for one, come to the Lord because he chose to go to them on their home turf. And it was funny. He said, because all the rest came to Jesus except the one, and they all would look at him and say, we're coming after you. On this crew, because they knew that lives had been changed by Jesus, but only because he took that step of going out of his home turf. Secondly, is separate from your vulnerabilities. Am I saying that you should just dive right in to a secular place where you might be tempted in all this? If you are vulnerable and you are not grounded in Scripture, number one, that tells you you should be. You need to be spending time in God's Word. But if you have those vulnerabilities, I would use caution and I would pause before I would place myself in a place where I may fall back to sin or fall into sin. That's separation. I am not anti-separation. I'm just saying if you're strong enough, God calls you into the world to reach people. A good friend of mine was a recovering alcoholic or is a recovering alcoholic. And I remember that we were really into watching mixed martial arts, and we loved watching that. And a bunch of us guys like started meeting our house to watch this. And then I had children, and the guys were yelling at fights, and that was waking children up. So we had to relocate. And so Buffalo Wild Wing was a place that was showing it. And so we decided to start going there. But here was the pause I had before we even started that. My friend was a recovering alcoholic. He had done a DUI. He was unfortunate, a part of a tragic accident that three people died. He did prison time. I felt very nervous taking him there because I knew there'd be guys all around that were drinking. And the cool thing about him was he's like, I remember what that did to me. And if I ever have pause, I will not go there. But I remember what it did to me, and I remember how God has saved me. And therefore, I'm okay if we go there. And it was amazing to see his strength and resilience over what God had brought him through and know that we need to be a light in the world wherever we go. So, sacrifice your home turf. Who do you need to reach? What groups do you need to roll with? Secondly, if you're feeling vulnerable, yeah, be separate. Ground yourself in God's word. Protect your heart because this is a heart condition and your vulnerability. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us not to be like the Pharisees who build up boundaries between people that you desperately loved. Lord, there are people that I could easily create a boundary because I don't like them, I'm not interested in them, and yet you call us to be a light in this world. Help us to be aware of our own hearts and our desire for the flesh, desire for of our eyes and the pride of life, Lord, these things that are worldliness and leave us sinful if we are not on guard. And Lord, help us to be believers grounded in truth of your word that reach the world around us to be a church of the community on the move in the community you have placed us until we see all this community reach Jesus and give their lives to Jesus. Forgive us of times when we set up boundaries as a sort of a way of proving our purity, Lord. We ask that you would do the work and reveal the sin in our own lives that we need to see and get right with you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.